Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 12. And I'd like you to look down at the very last verse of Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "For our God is a consuming fire." For our God is a consuming fire. I want to speak this morning, preach to you this morning, just for several minutes on the subject of our God is a consuming fire. And I'll be honest with you, this has been a phrase in Scripture that has kind of intrigued me for a long time, because this phrase is found not just here, but it's found multiple places throughout the Bible. And I've never really understood, you know, what that means. Our God is a consuming fire. I mean, I had some thoughts and some ideas, and I was studying out this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe that the answer is in the passage. I mean, God explains to us what He means by our God is a consuming fire. And I want to try to help you understand that this morning, and I think it'll be a blessing to you, and I think it'll help you. But before we can get into that phrase and what that phrase means, we have to lay a little bit of a foundation. So look up to verse number 25, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, just to kind of get the context of what's going on. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, the Bible says, "So that ye refuse not him." Now the "him" there is referring to God. He says, "So that ye refuse not him," notice what it says, "that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Notice verse 26. "Whose voice then shook the earth." Now the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, the Bible doesn't tell us. I personally think it's the Apostle Paul. But the writer of Hebrews is going to use this passage, and what he's doing is he's going to make reference to a past event, and he's going to make reference to a future event, and then he's kind of used that those events as an illustration to kind of help us understand this idea of our God is a consuming fire. He ends his statements there with, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, here's what I want you to understand. Well, you know, let's do this. Go to the book of Exodus, but keep your place there in Hebrews 12. That's where we'll be this morning. We'll be in Hebrews 12 throughout the sermon. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Should be fairly easy to find. Exodus chapter number 19. And I want you to understand, in Hebrews 12, 26, when he said, "Whose voice then shook the earth," he's referring back to an event that happened in Exodus chapter 19 when God spoke and shook the earth, specifically Mount Sinai. Let's read about it just real quickly, just so you get the context. Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 17. Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." I want you to notice there that the Bible says that the entire mount quaked. It shook. There was an earthquake. "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Now you're there in Exodus 19. Flip one page over to Exodus chapter number 20 and look at verse number 1, Exodus chapter number 20. Now, Exodus 20 is a very well-known passage. That's where we find the Ten Commandments. But I want you to notice verse number 1 says, "And God spake all these words." And then you have what's known as the Ten Commandments. Here's what you need to understand about this event in Mount Sinai. Often, you know, you watch that movie or whatever, you know, the Ten Commandments, and we think that Moses goes up there and gets the commandments from God. But here's what you need to understand. God spoke so that all the people could hear. And in fact, if you keep reading there later on in the passage, the people are afraid when they hear the voice of the Lord. And when he spoke, the Bible says the mountain shook. And often God, when he does great things, he will shake the earth or quake the earth. And the writer of Hebrews is referring back to this event when he says, you know, God spoke in Mount Sinai and shook the earth. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 26. Notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 12. We're kind of just laying the foundation for the sermon this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 26. Notice what he said. He said, "Whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised. This is a future event, something that will happen in the future. He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So here's what he said. I shook the earth down in Exodus 19 in Mount Sinai. I shook the mountain when God spoke. But he says there's coming a day when he's going to do more than just shake the earth. He said he will shake the heavens also. Now, what is that referring to? That is referring to a prophetic event. Let's look at it quickly. I'm not going to get off on a lot of prophecy this morning. We just did a whole series on prophecy, so I don't want to do that this morning. But go to the book of Isaiah just real quickly. Isaiah chapter number 13. Now, in your Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, you're going to have the books of the prophets. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. The first big book of the prophets is the book of Isaiah. If you can find Isaiah chapter number 13, when you get to Isaiah, do me a favor. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave Isaiah and then we're going to come back to it later on in the sermon. And I want you to be able to find it quickly. Isaiah chapter number 13, and I'd like you to notice verse number 13. Notice what the prophecy of Isaiah says in Isaiah 13 and verse 13. The Bible says, therefore, this is God speaking. Notice, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the days of his fierce anger. When God pours out his wrath upon this earth, in the day of God's wrath or in the day of his anger, we talked about that several weeks ago in our prophecy series. I want you to notice that God says on that day he will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place. Let me give you another example here in the prophetic books. You're there in Isaiah. Make your way to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter number 2. If you're in Isaiah, you're going to want to go towards the end of the Bible. You're going to go past the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you're going to get into those small books, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, right? So right towards the end, Haggai chapter number 2. I'd like you to notice verse number 6. Haggai chapter number 2 and verse number 6. We're just laying a foundation here, and we're going to get into the sermon here in a minute. Haggai chapter 2, notice verse number 6. The Bible says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while. Notice what he says, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God says there's coming a day when he's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. Here he tells us he's going to shake the sea. He's going to shake the dry land. You're there in Haggai chapter 2. Look down at verse number 21. Notice what he says. Same chapter, verse number 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, notice, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Here's what I want you to understand. He's using this illustration, and he talks about a past event when he shook Mount Sinai, when he spoke and the mountain shook, and then he's saying, there's coming a day when God is going to shake more than just a mountain, more than just the earth. He's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the sea. He's going to shake everything. Now, let me give you one more thing, and we're going to head back to Hebrews chapter 12. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but that's good for you. We're in church to read the Bible, study the Bible. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, let me help you out. Towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you got all those books that start with 1 and 2nd. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you can find a book that has a 1 or a 2 in front of it, you're going to be close to 1 Kings chapter number 19. Look at verse number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And look at verse number 11. You say, well, what does the shaking of the earth have to do with the consuming fire? Because he begins the passage there in verse 25 talking about how he's going to he shook the earth before, and he's going to shake, he promises to shake the earth and the heavens. And then you end it with the statement that our God is a consuming fire. You say, what do those things have in connection? And here's what I want you to understand. Often in Scripture, and I'll give you one example, God connects the shaking to fire. Let me give you one example. 1 Kings chapter number 19. This is when Elijah was wanting to hear from God. And notice what happens to the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 19 verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, notice this, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, notice this, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this, and after the fire, notice the Bible says, a still small voice. It's interesting that whenever God speaks, the earth shakes. You know, I'll tell you something about the power of God. And that ought to tell you something about the power of the Word of God. And here we have, you know, God is going to speak to Elijah. And even when he speaks in a still small voice, it's preceded by a great wind, and it's preceded by an earthquake, and it's preceded by a fire. And here's what I want you to understand. He's using this event, this future event, when God is going to shake the earth and God is going to shake the heavens. And he's using that as an illustration that he's going to make an application for here at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Can you make your way back to Hebrews chapter 12? Look at verse number 27. What does this phrase, "for our God is a consuming fire," mean? What is this phrase, "our God is a consuming fire," talking about? I'd like to give you 3 points this morning. I would encourage you to take notes if you're able to. If you don't have a child or a baby on your lap, if you're able to, I'd like you to write these statements down. Number one, the phrase, "our God is a consuming fire," speaks of the removing work of God. It teaches us about the removing work of God. You say, what is that talking about? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 27. Notice what the Bible says. And this word yet once more signifies. Because remember, in verse 26, he just got done telling us. He said that God's going to shake the heavens and God's going to shake the earth. And when he speaks, remember in Mount Sinai, he spoke and he shook the mountain. And even with Elijah, he spoke with a still small voice and he shook the earth and a fire came. And then he says, God's going to speak again someday. And when he speaks, he says, he will shake the heavens and he will shake the earth. And you say, well, what is that going to do? Now, here's the illustration the writer has given us. Look at verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth, notice, the removing of those things that are shaken. Do you see that? Here's what he's saying. He's saying God is going to shake the earth. God is going to shake the heavens. God is going to shake. And then he says this, when God shakes the earth in the latter time, he said he's going to cause everything that does not remain, that is not built on a sure foundation, he's going to cause all of that to be removed. He's basically going to shake the earth, and anything that's not laid on a solid foundation is going to be removed. And here's what I want you to understand. The judgment of God is often equated to hear a shaking, but also a fire. Let me give you another verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We saw this recently in our Crown series on Sunday night, but let's look at it again together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. When he's talking about our God being a consuming fire, here's what he's talking about. God is going to judge this earth, but even more personally, God is going to judge you, and God is going to judge me. And when he shakes our lives, when he shakes the things that we've accomplished on this earth, or when he consumes them in his fire, what he's going to do is he's going to remove everything that was not built on a sure foundation. Everything that is not of eternal value. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Look at verse 12. Notice what he says. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It's talking about the things we work towards. Notice what he said. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Don't miss this. Because it shall be revealed by, what's that say? Fire. See, when he says our God is a consuming fire, here's what he's saying. God is one day going to physically, I believe he's going to physically shake the heavens and shake the earth. But you know that one day, in the same way that he's going to judge this earth, you and I will stand before a God that judges us, and that God is a consuming fire, and he's going to take what you've accomplished in this life. He's going to take what you've done, whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, and that consuming fire of God will try your works. Notice what it says, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, what kind it is. If any man's work abide, that which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He said, when God consumes your works with fire, and whatever is left over, whatever did not get burnt up, then you will be rewarded for those things. Notice verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, some people are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything they ever did in their life will be burnt up. They did nothing of eternal value. Everything was wood, hay, and stubble. Nothing was gold, silver, and precious stones. Nothing could be brought through the fire of our God. And he says, if any man's work shall be burned, notice, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Because here's the thing, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by the things you do. You don't get to heaven, but here's the thing, you do get rewarded for your works. And you might get to heaven and have everything burned up, and you'll be saved as of by fire. And you'll suffer loss, the rewards you could have received. But when God speaks about, or the Bible speaks about, our God is a consuming fire, he speaks of the removing work of God. The fact that God is going to one day shake. The fact that God is going to one day burn. And anything that was just of this world, that was man-made, will not last. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show it to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. Notice what it says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. Notice, as of things that are made. See, here's what he's saying. You and I spend our life building, making, doing things. And some things are of eternal value. Some things are of no eternal value. They're just worldly things. They're just things. They may not even be bad things. They're just not, they have no eternal purpose to it. Every Friday night I go out bowling. I go out golfing. There's no eternal, investment in that. It's just something maybe you do. It might not even be sinful. It's just, and God says, anything that you built your life around, he said, I'm going to burn those things up. And here's the question that I have for you, because the writer of Hebrews is using this coming judgment to illustrate that God is going to destroy everything you built. God is going to take everything you've accomplished, everything you've done, every work you've done, and he is a consuming fire that's going to burn it all up. And anything that's left, you'll get rewarded for. Anything that gets burnt up, you'll suffer loss for. Here's the question I have for you, is what are you doing with your life that is building something of eternal value? What is it that you spend your time on, that you invest your money into, that you invest your time into, that you've given your life for, that one day when God, our consuming fire, God does his removing work and he burns up everything you've accomplished, what is it that you are doing that will be left over for you to be rewarded with? The sad thing is that unfortunately, most Christians we will find spend more of their time building things for this world and working for the enemy. And then we get upset when God shakes those things. And by the way, let me say this. Every once in a while, it's not just the judgment seat of Christ. Every once in a while, God may just shake up your life a little bit. God may just take you and shake you a little bit. God may put you through the fire a little bit to try to purge you a little bit. And we get upset. But here's what you need to understand. Only the things that are of eternal value will last. I recently heard this story. I'd like to read it for you. British, Dutch, and American POWs during World War II were forced to build a railroad through Burma. 13,000 of them lost their lives during the building of this railroad. They were commissioned to build a bridge over the Mekong River. This was a difficult task, but the men gave themselves to this work, their time, their energy, and their minds. In some ways, it served as a distraction. With the odds against them, they finished the bridge, and it was really an engineering feat. When the Allied bombers came to destroy the bridge to keep the Japanese from getting further inland, these POWs who were forced to build the bridge sat and wept and shook their fists at the Allied bombers. They were building for the enemy. But they'd lost concept of the fact that they were on the other side. They were Allied troops that had been captured. And they were forced to build for the enemy, but they'd gotten so involved into their work that when the Allied bombers came and bombed the bridge, they actually got upset and they got sad and they wept and they shook their fists at the Allied bombers, the people on their own side, for doing something that would actually help them win the war. And you know what the sad thing is? Christians today are the same way. We are on the wrong side of the battle. We're building for the enemy. We're building for the devil. We're investing in this world. And then when God comes through and shakes a little bit, and God comes through and bombs a little bit, we shake our fists at God and say, God, why are you doing this? And we forget that God is the consuming fire that judges how our life is being invested. Here's a question I have for you. You say, what can we learn from this statement? Our God is a consuming fire. It speaks of the removing work of God. When God judges your life and removes everything that doesn't matter, all the hours spent on the golf course, all the hours spent with video games, all the hours spent on Facebook, all the hours spent on things that just simply have no eternal value, will there be anything left over when the consuming fire has had his way with your life? So what can we learn from this statement, our God is a consuming fire? Number one, it speaks to the removing work of God. One day God is going to remove everything that had no value. He's going to remove everything that was not built on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will judge you for what is left. And the question I have for you is, what will be left? What are you investing into? What are you doing with your life that is furthering the cause of Christ? Let me give you a second statement this morning. What can we learn from this phrase? Our God is a consuming fire. I said, number one, it speaks to the removing work of God, but it also speaks to the remaining work for God. Not only does it speak about the removing work of God, but it speaks about the remaining work for God. Because Lord willing, there will be some work left over. Lord willing, something will remain after the consuming fire has come through. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. The Bible says this, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaking as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. See, God says, I'm going to shake the earth, and everything that can be shaken will not remain. But he says, there's some things that cannot be shaken. And he says, those things will remain. See, in the Christian life, my goal is to spend as little as possible. And look, we live in the world. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to go to the bank. You have to write bills. Yeah, we understand. We have to do those things. You have to put gas in the car. You need to take it to the oil place. We get those things. But look, our goal as a Christian ought to be to spend as little time as possible investing in those things that can be shaken, and to spend as much time as possible, and to spend as much money as possible, and to spend as much of our lives as possible in those things which cannot be shaken. It reminds me of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. I'd like you to see it. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24. I know you're familiar with this parable, but let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 24. The Bible says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like him, I will liken him unto a wise man. Notice, who built his house upon the rock. Now, I don't have time to develop that. But you study that phrase, rock, out throughout Scripture, stone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to him as a stone that the builders rejected. Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he was referring to the rock, that he is the rock. And here Jesus says, you know, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. He built it upon the solid foundation of the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And notice, it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. There are some things that cannot be shaken. You say, what are those things that cannot be shaken? Those things that are built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The winds can come, the storms can come, the floods can come, and I love how it says, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon the rock. Notice verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. What did the foolish man do? Which built his house upon the sand. What's the sand? The shifting sands of this world. The problem with this world is that nothing's fixed. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the problem with our society, and sometimes people will look at a church like Verity Baptist Church, and they'll say, oh, you guys are so old-fashioned. I can't believe you still preach against the sodomites. I can't believe you still preach against the homosexuals. I can't believe you still preach about dress standards and not drinking alcohol. I can't believe. But look, there was a time when every Christian preached those things. And the problem with this world is that it shifts. It's like sand. It's not steady. Things that are unaccepted today will be accepted, you know, years from now. But here's the thing. The Word of God never changes. That's why Paul told Peter, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Whether it's popular, whether it's not, whether they like it or not. He said, you just stick with the Word of God. And here the problem is that this foolish man, notice verse 26, last part of verse 26, he built his house upon the sand, upon the world. And what happens? Verse 27, the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And notice what it says, it fell and great was the fall of it. I'm afraid this is most Christians today. The winds come, it blows, God shakes. And everything falls apart. And we say, what happened? What happened? And what happened was that it was never really built on the foundation it should have built. See, the storms and trials of life, they do not, you know, cause things to fall. They just reveal the fact that it's not on the right foundation. People have problems in life, as we all do, and it causes them to quit on God or causes them to get discouraged. All that reveals is that they never really laid their foundation on God. And that their foundation was always on the shifting sands of this world. I like the song that says, only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. What is this phrase, our God is a consuming fire? It speaks not only of the removing work of God, that God will consume our lives, God will judge us as a fire, and he'll remove everything that is not of value, but it speaks of the remaining work for God and the fact that you and I can build and we can invest into those things which cannot be shaken. In order to be able to receive a reward. Can you make your way back to Hebrews chapter 12? Actually, you know what? Keep your place in Matthew, just real quickly. But go to Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 28. What can we learn from this phrase, our God is a consuming fire? Not only is God going to consume our works and try them as of by fire, but here's what God is trying to tell us when it comes to the work of God, is this, that God wants to consume your life. God wants to consume you. Notice Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. The kingdom on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom he wants you to be working for. He doesn't want you to be like those POWs were, building a bridge for the wrong side, getting upset when their side broke it down. He wants you to be building on the right side of things. He says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let me give you some references. Let's look at them quickly. You were there in the book of Matthew. Find the book of John. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When it comes to the consuming fire of God, he's going to remove. He's going to take away everything. He's going to shake things up. And anything that's not on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ will crumble, will fall. But there are some things that cannot be shaken. And he wants us to invest in those things. So how do you do that? Well, our God is a consuming fire. It speaks to the fact that God wants to consume your life. You know, the thing about a fire is when it gets out of control, it just takes over everything. I mean, you know, we recently had these fires up here, not too far from here, and people had to be evacuated and leave. Why? Because they couldn't stop that thing. I mean, the more it grew and the more it grew and the more it grew, it just kept consuming and consuming. And God says, hey, I'm a consuming fire, and I want to consume you. Are you there in John chapter 5? Look at verse 35. Notice what Jesus said about the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, John the Baptist. John chapter 5, look at verse 35. Notice what Jesus said about John. He said, he was a burning and shining light. Because our God is a consuming fire. And you're willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know what's so wonderful about John is that he was just on fire for God. He was just a burning and shining light. He just burnt up for God. He was consumed completely by God. You're there in John. Go to the book of Romans. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. I know you know this verse, but let's look at it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what I want you to understand. God doesn't want a little bit of you. God doesn't want part of you. God doesn't want just a fraction of you. Our God is a consuming fire. He wants to completely consume you. He wants all of you. He wants nothing left over. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, notice, which is your reasonable service. Giving your entire body to God, giving your entire life to God, giving everything about you to God is not exceptional, it's reasonable. It's not that, oh, wow, man, that person, I mean, they are just sold out. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning on Saturday. They read their Bible every day. They pray every day. They give 10% of their income to God. And then when pastor asks for a vision offering, they give above that. Those people are crazy. No, they're not. It's not crazy. It's reasonable for them to do that. It's expected of them to do that. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. God wants all of you. God wants to burn you up like John the Baptist. Be a burning and a shining light for this world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. You're there in Romans, just one book over. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says about these saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Notice what the Bible says about these people. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The only time the word addicted is found in the Bible. And it talks about these people being addicted to the ministry. I mean, you ever been around a drug addict? Or someone who's addicted, they just can't get enough. They just can't stay away. They will sacrifice everything. They will give up everything. Their entire lives will be consumed with one idea to get that fix. And he said, these people, that's how they were about God. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. God wants to consume you. God wants you completely. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're there in 1 Corinthians, one book over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, and I will very gladly. This is an amazing statement. You ought to underline this in your Bible. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, I'm more than happy to spend and be spent for you. You know what I have found over the last five and a half years of pastoring this church? I have found that the most unhappy Christians, the most depressed Christians, the most unsatisfied Christians are the Christians who want to have something to do with God, but they want to be able to control that. They don't want God to completely take over them. They want to be able to, you know, light that fire and put it out as needed or keep it contained. You know, Sunday morning is okay, and every once in a while I'll put a little bit in the offering, and that's fine. And I may even, you know, from time to time, you know, may even hand out an Easter invitation. And, you know, I get that God is important, and I get that God is a fire, but I want to try to keep that thing contained. I don't want it to get overwhelming. I don't want it to get out of control. Those are the Christians who are the most miserable. And by the way, those are the Christians I personally just try to stay away from. The Christian that's constantly trying to figure out a reason, figure out an excuse. How can I do this without it costing me too much? And how can I do this without it bothering me too much? And how can I not be inconvenienced? Listen, you can't be uninconvenienced by a fire that completely consumes you. God wants all of it. Sunday's not the Lord's Day. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They're all the Lord's Day. And people often complain, you know, they'll come, yeah, well, this church, you know, you guys just ask too much. I don't think we ask for enough. Our God is a consuming fire. He wants to consume you. People will try to do the minimal work for God. Here's my favorite one. Then they try to spiritualize it. You know, because nobody's going to say to you, I'm backslidden. Why aren't you going soul winning, brother? I'm backslidden. I'm not right with God. I don't care if people die and go to hell. Nobody says that. I just don't really care if people die and go to hell. You know, as long as I'm saved, that's good enough for me. I mean, who says that? You know, so you got to spiritualize it. Well, you know, I got to spend time with my family. I need family time. That's a cop-out. I need family time. People say that to me all the time. Well, pastor, we can't come to Sunday night church because, you know, we need family time. It's funny because you talk to people who need family time, and then you just look at their Facebook. They're wasting their time on all sorts of things that have no profit. You know, sometimes I tell people, like, do you really need to work 15 hours every day? I mean, how much money do you need? How nice of a house do you need to live in? I mean, how much of your life do you really need to invest in that which God is going to burn up, which God is going to shake and destroy and will not last? And you and I will shake our fists and say, God, why did you take that from us? Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter at the end of the day? Because here's what our God as a consuming fire teaches us, is that God wants all of you, everything of you. He desires all of it, and it's your reasonable service. It's reasonable. What can we learn from this phrase, our God is a consuming fire? Number one, it speaks to the removing work of God. Number two, it speaks to the remaining work for God. And by the way, don't come to me complaining about the ministry. You know, I pick on the ushers because they're a little, you know, these ushers, you know, you want to complain about, oh, we got to get here early. Just give me the coat back and just go somewhere else. I don't need complainers around me. Well, Pastor, you don't understand this. Look, you know, you either get consumed by God or go somewhere else. Amen. We're not slowing down. We're not stopping. Our God is a consuming fire. He wants all of you. He wants everything of you. Nothing is off the table with God. And you'll be miserable. Look, you'll be happier just being backslidden. You'll be happier over at the contemporary Sunday morning only church, just forgetting about God and just checking off that you went to church somewhere. The Christian that's miserable is the one that's trying to control a consuming fire all the time. That would get very difficult after a while. So we ought to just let that thing go. So we ought to just let God just be said, well, people are going to think I'm a fanatic. People are going to think I'm just completely sold out. Hey, that's a good thing. What can we learn from our God is a consuming fire? Number one, it speaks to the removing work of God. Number two, it speaks to the remaining work for God. Number three, it speaks to the reverent work to God. It speaks to the reverent work to God. You say, what are you talking about? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Don't come to me complaining about ministry's taking over my life. Say, well, you're the pastor. Look, before I was a pastor, we were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, involved in everything. And by the way, if you want to be a pastor, you might want to get used to that. It's funny, people come to me and they're like, oh, I'd like to be a leader in a church. I'm like, it'd be nice if you showed up for church consistently. Let's start there. Why don't you try to come to church just on Sunday mornings for 6 weeks in a row, and then we'll talk about, you know, leadership. Well, I think I'd like to, why don't you show up soul winning? Why don't you get consumed a little bit? Why don't you get on fire a little bit? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace whereby, notice what he says, we may serve God acceptably, don't miss this word, with reverence. So what does that word reverence mean? It talks about respect, but it's more than that. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says, with reverence and godly fear. Reverence is a respect and a fear towards God. Is I'm afraid of God and the judgment that he's going to bring upon me. And he says that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So what does it talk about? It speaks about the reverent work to God. Listen, do you know that God is a holy God? You know the problem with Christianity in America today is that we approach God irreverently. We're too casual about God. Go to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. We were there earlier, so it should be fairly easy to find. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. Exodus 3:3. Notice what the Bible says. See, the God that we have in America today, he's different than the God of the Bible. We've made up this fictional God in our minds. And he's not the same God when you match him up to the God that we serve in America today, that most Christians think they serve, it's not the same God that Moses served. Notice what the Bible says about Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Remember, he saw the burning bush? The bush burnt and was not consumed. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, call unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Notice verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When Moses approached God in the burning bush, he was told to remove his shoes from his feet because he was standing on holy ground. If Moses lived in America today, the God of America today, I mean, we got churches today where the preachers are standing up to handle the word of God wearing a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops. That's not the God of Moses. This was not a holy God where when you approach the God of Moses, he was on sacred ground. It was holy ground because he was speaking to a holy God. Go to Joshua chapter number 5. You're there in Exodus. Look at Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what happens when God shows up to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, are you for us or against us? And he said, nay. He said, I'm not for you or against you. And by the way, God's not, you know, God's not for you or against you. We treat God like some sort of a lucky charm. Well, God, you got to be pulling on my side, right? God, you got to be working things out for me. No. We work for him. He doesn't work for us. When Joshua shows up and says, are you for us or are you against us? Are you with me or are you against me? Notice what he says, verse 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I not come. He said, I'm not for you or against you. I came to be your boss. He said, I came to be your captain. And Joshua, notice, fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Sometimes people ask me, why a very Baptist church, what you know, why do you get up there and preach with a shirt and tie? And listen to me, I don't think you need to come to church in a shirt and tie. That's not in the Bible. I'm not ever gonna preach that. But I'll be honest with you. You say, why do I? This is the nicest clothes I own. I don't have nicer clothes than these. And did you know that if the governor of the state of California or the president of the United States of America were to ask for a meeting to speak with me, that they would not allow me to walk in there with flip-flops and a Hawaiian t-shirt? The office of the governor would demand some reverence. They would ask me to put on a shirt and a tie. They would ask me to tuck my shirt in. They would ask me to dress this way if I went to meet the president. That's what they would ask. And you know what? Our God is so much more important than some president. Our God is so much more important than some politician. You say, why do you dress this way? Because look, it's not that I'm special. It's not that you're special. It's that God is special. It's that God is to be worshipped. It's that he's holy. And our problem today is we're so casual towards God. We just approach God so casually. It's just nothing's a big deal. Nothing's a problem. Look, the God of the Bible, when you came to his presence, you worshiped him. You bowed on your knees before him. You took your shoes off because you were standing on holy ground. I recently heard of a story. I heard a pastor tell this story. He was asked to preach at a church in South Korea. He's an American pastor. He said he got up at 6 in the morning. He usually gets up at 6 in the morning to get ready for things or whatever. And he was staying at a little room, kind of prophet's chamber they had there at the church building. And he gets up at 6 in the morning, and he hears commotion. And he goes out to the auditorium, and this is a big church, thousands of people. He sees literally hundreds of people at 6 in the morning on their faces praying. And he says, what are these people doing? You know, it's 6 a.m. He's service out for hours. And he finds the pastor, and he says, you know, what are these people doing? And he says, oh, they're praying for the service this morning. They're praying for you, that God would speak to them through you. And he said, when did they get there? He said, some of them have been here since 4 in the morning. And the pastor was just astonished by this. And he said, he goes on to tell the story. He says he was sitting on the front row as they were having the church service once it started. And he noticed on the platform that they had these slippers on the platform. And as they were getting ready to introduce him, his translator, he kind of nudged them and he said, I forgot to tell you, when you step onto the platform, they're going to want you to take your shoes off. Because they just think when you approach the Word of God, you ought to do so in a holy fashion. And they want you to put these slippers on. Now listen to me, you say, well, that's silly. And you know what? It may be silly. And I don't necessarily think that, you know, we take our shoes off when we approach the Word of God. But here, they may have taken it to an extreme. That's true. But listen to me. We've taken it to the opposite extreme, where nothing matters, where nothing is holy. I mean, do you understand that we hold in our hands the precious Word of God? And look, I understand that this Bible, it's not, you know, there's nothing holy about the fit, the leather. It's just leather, and it's pages, and it's ink on pages. I understand that. I get that. There's nothing special about the physical paper. We ought not worship the physical, you know, ink on here. But these are the living words of God. And what do we do with it? We put it on the floor. We put it by our feet. We leave it. We let it get dust all week long. We don't read it. We don't even bring it to church half the time. And we are just so casual about the things of God. And our God is a consuming fire that demands reverence. I mean, I don't think people should show up here at 6 a.m. to pray for the service. If you do, no one will be here. But how many of us spend a few minutes praying before we come to church, asking God to prepare our hearts to speak to us through the Word of God? We're so, oh, I got to get there for the donuts. We're so casual. We're so irreverent. Our God is a consuming fire. Let me share one more verse with you. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up upon a throne. I wish we would get a view of God like this at Verity Baptist Church. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, you know, in heaven there are these beasts, these seraphims, constantly crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Notice Isaiah's response. Then said I, notice what Isaiah said. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I wonder what would happen if you and I got a real good view of who God truly is. If we realize that we serve the God Almighty, the creator of the universe, I mean, the God who created you, who created me, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, for his pleasure, I wonder if it would change the way we spend our time. I wonder if it would change the way we spend our money. I wonder if it would change the way we live our lives, if we would see God as a consuming fire. Instead of just a little thing we kind of do on Sunday sometimes. Instead of just a little something, you know, we just every once in a while, just to say we went to church. Our God, this morning, I hope you understand, our God is a consuming fire. Someone to be worshipped. Someone to be reverenced. Someone to be adored. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.